morning. If you turn your Bibles, please, to St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and verse 33. Luke, chapter 23, and verse 33. Before we actually do the reading, let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we bow our heads in thankfulness this morning for the assembly of your people in this place. We thank you that you've provided for us this morning your word. And Lord, as we come now to read it, we will humbly bow our heads and acknowledge our unworthiness. And Father, admit that we are dull and continually inclined to the wrong way. Therefore, Father, we ask for your mercy upon us. We would ask that you would open our minds and our hearts to receive from your precious words. And Father, we would ask that you would admonish us through this word and encourage us through this word this morning. And Lord, that after my short talk, that we will be encouraged by this word to continue in fellowship and the privilege of enjoying each other's company and sharing, Lord, one with another, the blessings of your great salvation. And further, as we leave the building, Lord, we would ask that you would give us a spirit of evangelism, that we might take your precious word received out into the world around us, to the byways, to the hedges, and to the streets, to encourage people. And may we say, compel them to come to the great marriage feast of the Lamb. And these things, Lord, we ask in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Let's take that reading from verse 33. I'll read verse 33 and I'll get all you guys to read 34 and so forth. And of course, we'll conclude our reading from the words found in verse 43. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." And saying, "If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself." And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And the Lord be pleased to bless his wonderful word. Isn't that a very well-known and very wonderful portion of God's word? I shall refer to the two men who are called malefactors as thieves this morning, because since I was a teenager, that's what I was told to call them. But they were much more than thieves. They were malefactors. And our old King James Version that I'm quoting has nailed it when it calls them that. So what's a malefactor? Well, it's a criminal of the worst sort. These were not your local pocket thieves, car thieves, or even corrupt people in general. These men would have cut your throat in a heartbeat. They were the basest of men. And it's evident, for elsewhere in the scripture, they're called murderers. And here we find them in a position where they've been justly condemned. And interestingly, they're on either side of a man who was unjustly condemned. They were guilty of the offences for which they were to be executed. They deserved what they were getting. And the Roman authorities who put them to death were doing so quite justly according to the testimony of Scripture. I want to point out something that the government, and I'm just passing through quickly on this, but the government of the day sentenced these men to death. And that is a privilege of government. They wield not the sword in vain, the scripture says. Government have a right to punish criminals. But you and I do not. We are not to be the executors of sinful men. We are not to be their judges nor their condemners. It's our privilege not to tie the noose around their neck, but rather to hold forth the word of life. What a privilege it is to visit those who are on death's row or on their deathbed and not point the finger of judgment or condemnation, but rather point them to a living Saviour who died on a cross for them. So this morning I want to bring a word of encouragement. And don't we need that? What a horrible week it's been. I don't know about you, but I felt very sorry about George Pell. I'm not his judge, God is. But isn't it a terrible thing that people associate that religion and people like that with the name of our Lord Jesus Christ? And what was the great sin of the great cardinal? Well, he caused the name of our Lord to be blasphemed among the Gentiles. We see that the media had a feast day, like sharks, they fed on it, they gloried in it, and were very happy to expose this man and use it as an occasion to condemn all of Christianity. And then a few days later, they eulogize a disgraceful parade that we saw just last night, where sin is openly declared, where light is put for darkness and darkness put for light, and pride put for something that's absolutely shameful. That's the community we're living in. Let's remember to pray for them, shall we? But when we consider this narrative that's before us, I said I'd like to bring a word of encouragement. And here we'll find also that in these words of encouragement, we'll find in the words, especially in verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What wonderful words they are. And then the words found when our Lord speaks to the thief, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Now these words they might have troubled some souls, but they've calmed many a troubled soul, haven't they? On their deathbed, many a dying sinner has found refuge in these blessed words. Many a person trembling at the thought of eternity before them has been calmed and gone to their Saviour with that, well, serenity that can't actually have words put to it. Many a deathbed has been smoothed and many a dying person comforted by those words, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." And those words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." These words are among our Lord's last words that he spoke prior to his death. They are the dying words, or the last words rather, of a dying man to two men, because both men heard the words, but to one man in particular. These are the words of a dying man to dying men. And I want to point out something to you, that these are the words of one whose word cannot be broken. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." And these words the Lord Jesus Christ spoke in time will be remembered for all of eternity and never be forgotten. So when you this morning take these words to be your words, I can assure you they'll be written in your heart by the Spirit of God, and there they'll be kept both through time and unto eternity. What a wonderful thought that is, to have that in our minds. Now, I want to draw your attention to something in this narrative. There are two criminals here, one on either side of the Lord Jesus Christ. But one of them, only one of the two, is going to be saved. The other one will not be saved. Now, this in itself is a great mystery, is it not? Both these men are in the same position. Both of them equally guilty. Both of them heard and saw the events that happened that day at Calvary. Both of them in the same position. Both of them previously insulted the Lord Jesus Christ and railed at him, gnashed at him with their teeth very early at the time. But later on, we find one of them saved and the other not saved. Now, this is the mystery of salvation. Why is it that one of them was saved and one not? Well, let me ask the question of you. Why is it that you're saved and the world around you isn't saved? It's an absolutely amazing thing, is it not? You heard the same gospel as the dying thief did. I'll come to that shortly. And you were saved. Many, many thousands around you have heard the same gospel and have not been saved. Why is this? Let's look at the lives of King David and King Saul in the Old Testament. Have a look at them. Both of them had a similar background. Both of them are called to be the king of Israel. Both of them fall into abominable and wicked sins. Terrible stuff. And yet at the end of the day, we find one of these men restored and saved and the other not. And both had the same opportunities. Why? Well, we'll leave it to the word mystery, shall we? But there's another word that we could just put on the end. And I'll let you take it home with you and muse on it and perhaps get a very good concordance out and look it up. It's the word election. Election. But let's do one thing this morning when we consider these two men, and perhaps King Saul and King David, or perhaps we can think of Lot's wife or stuff like that. Let's remember to be humble. Let's remember to be grateful. And let's remember not to be presumptuous or to treat this great salvation with anything other than the most humble and contrite hearts, shall we? There's an old saying I think it was a bishop who led a man to the gallows back in the old days. The man was to be hanged. And the bishop, taking his place, said, and we've heard this saying before, "There but for the grace of God go I." And there but for the grace of God would have gone you and I. It's only the grace of God that stops us from being in the place of George Pell. It's only the grace of God that has stopped us from marching in that parade last night. Let's not be cocky. Let's not be proud. I tell you, once I was at a meeting in the city and I was quite proud that I was sitting in that church and not going down the street with them. It was a wrong thing to think that way. If we are to be proud, then let's be proud in the work of our Savior and what He's done for us. And let's be humbled in His presence this morning. And let's take the words of, Hebrews chapter 2. It says, therefore, I'll quote from verse 1, let us take the most earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if that which was spoken was by angels was steadfast, and every transgression received just recompense of reward, how shall we escape? Believer, this morning, this epistle is directed to you. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So let's take comfort in the scripture, but let's heed the warnings of it. Let's remember that one thief was saved in order that all of us might be comforted. Be comforted and have the assurance that we too can be saved. And let's remember that one thief was lost, that we all too might take the warning of God's word to those who are neglectful, shall we? I want to deal now this morning with something to do with the penitent thief, the man that repents. I want to deal with his conversion and his salvation. I meant conversion, and conversion. He was a converted man. The fact of this thief's conversion, and hence the salvation that comes from that conversion, has been fearfully overlooked by a lot of sermons and a lot of narratives that have been written about this. And I say fearfully overlooked, because in the conversion of this man, we're going to learn something this morning. That as he was converted, so must every other person be converted who will enter the kingdom of God. The way and the manner in which he was saved is the way and the manner by which you and I have been saved, which all men must be saved. And I want to emphasize there is no other way of salvation except the way the thief was saved. As he was saved, so you and I are saved, and so everyone else will be saved. Now, in the story of the penitent thief, time is oftentimes emphasized. Oh, look at this. He died and was saved at the last minute. Praise the Lord. Well, may we say praise the Lord that he was saved and died at the last minute. But sometimes the emphasis on time is minimizing the true emphasis on how he was actually saved. And the overemphasis on the time in which he was saved has caused people to neglect the means of his salvation, and given them a false idea that they too might postpone the day of their salvation in order, because as the thief was saved at the last minute, so can I be saved at the last minute. And I have seen it in people's lives, and you might have seen it, where people have laid aside the gospel calling, young people in particular, some people in middle age because they think they're going to live forever, and have neglected their soul and neglected their salvation to their destruction because they thought they could postpone, because they've heard the story of the dying thief, and as the end, he came at the last minute, so might I. And that foolishness has ended in the destruction of countless people. Reminds me of the story of the man in the scripture who gathered up great wealth for himself and said, I'm going to build a barn, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. And he neglected his own relationship with God. The God of his salvation was not in his life. And then one day God said to him, you fool, this day your life will be required of you. Let's remember those words, shall we? Do you know, this morning, all morning, do you know what's been up on that notice board? Or that slide there? Not notice board, slide. a text from 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. We've been reading it all morning. I've got it written down here and I'd forgotten it was up there too. And what is it? It is today is the day of salvation. It's not tomorrow. It might be tomorrow for some of us. But the scripture everywhere tells us that this is the day of salvation. It everywhere tells us not to delay, not to postpone, not to look back. Even as believers, we're told to lay aside the weight of sin that doth so easily beset us. We're told to run. We're told to be active. We're told to take hold of salvation now. We're told to embrace it. We're told not to neglect the salvation of our souls. Today, friends, is the day of salvation. Today is the day that we are all and can be saved. Don't put it off if you're not saved. I'm assuming one person here is not a Christian. I've got to do that. It's my duty. I think you probably all are. But to the one that may not be, dear friend, do not neglect the day of salvation. The thief, praise the Lord, had the opportunity and died at the last minute. It is your opportunity to embrace Christ now and live the life ahead that he has given you. Now let's look at the scene again, shall we? Let's go back to the narrative. And here we see the scene of three condemned men. All three have been nailed to crosses. The one in the middle, the Lord Jesus Christ, is innocent. The one on either side, has been justly condemned for their sins. These two men on either side of the Lord Jesus Christ are a picture, I believe, of all of mankind. When we see them hanging between up like that, we see men that have been justly condemned. And that is the sentence the scripture pronounces on us all, does it not? These men were condemned, so all of us, by God, before we were saved, were condemned and should justly be punished for our sins. These men, both of them crucified, are powerless to save themselves. There's no way they can come down. There's no way they can deliver themselves from the sentence. They are doomed. And that speaks to us, does it not, of the fate of all men who have not been saved. They are powerless to save themselves. And I suggest to you, and I refer you to Romans 5, 6, Romans 8, 3, that is what the scripture says of all of mankind. It says there is none that seeks after God. That no man in his natural predisposition will seek God. They are all powerless to do so. It is God who makes us willing in the day of his grace. So these men are a picture of all of mankind. Justly condemned. Unable to save themselves. And do you see where they're hanging? They're not on the earth, they're not in heaven, but hanging right in the middle. They are suspended, as it were, between time and eternity, between heaven and between hell. And that's where every human being is that has not been redeemed and washed in the blood of the Lamb. So every time we look at this, and every time I look at it, please remember, as they were on that day, so were you once. And but for the grace of God, you would have remained and died in your sins. Yes, it's a picture of us all, isn't it? I'm going to now just consider something about the unpenitent thief before I come to the penitent thief. Let's just consider a couple of things I put down here. This dying thief who died in his sin is absolute proof, positive, that some men will be lost. There is a notion traveling around the world, and has been from the second century actually, And from the 3rd century's particular, some evangelists in our day are actually preaching it. I refer to Billy Graham, by the way. That there's a type of universal salvation. That men will not all be lost. That all roads ultimately lead to heaven. That we're all going to be saved eventually. And I think the testimony of this man dying on this cross is positive proof and a positive reminder to us all that people will be lost and will die in their trespasses and sins. And this man died to prove to us all once again and to speak to us afresh, because he had the same opportunity as the other guy. And he is an example of the unrepentant heart that is in every human being. And I want to say something, both to saint and to sinner, that this man's death is a warning to us all. And I repeat what I've said before. It's a warning not to delay. It's a warning, he is a warning not to be, that we should not be careless with our salvation. He is a warning that we should not be complacent. He is a warning for us to embrace Jesus Christ while we can, because today is the day of salvation. And he's a warning also that those of us who have embraced Christ should keep him and hold on to him. Hold on to eternal life. Let's do that, shall we? And let's remember this lost man. Let's remember it. But let's look now at the penitent thief. I want to look this morning at the evidences of his salvation, of how he was saved. Surely we want to know that. Let's look at the first point, shall we? The first thing we read Where are we? Let me look at the verse. We'll look at verse 40, shall we? Let's read that. I'll read it. But the other answering rebuked him. So he's now rebuking his fellow who has been condemned with him. He says, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation?" Here we find the penitent thief rebuking the other thief. Here we see a picture of him separating himself from the other man. He's moving away from this condemned man's testimony, from his unbelief, from his faithfulness, and he's now turning away from him and rebuking him and turning to the only source of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's doing this in the face of all the opposition that is before him also. As he's hanging there, he's looking down. And who's standing around there spitting up their condemnation and their curses? It is the Jews, the Romans, the unbelievers. And I say to you this morning that every human being that's ever existed was represented that day at the foot of that cross. Every sin that was evident there is evident in our midst this morning. And every voice that cried out then is cried out through all of eternity or through all of time, condemning the Lord Jesus Christ. And apart from God's redeeming grace, that's where we would all be. But look at the thief. He separated himself from the unbelief, from the condemnation of his fellow thief. And he has turned in the face of that worldly opposition to Jesus Christ, to the Pharisees and the scribes and the chief priests of Israel and the Roman government. And he is rebuking them and turning away from them. He's rejecting the whole world's testimony against Christ and identifying himself with the one who is being crucified at his side. What does he say? Dost not thou fear God? Well, let me suggest something. In the words of this man here is the beginning of salvation. Without the fear of God, there is no true godly repentance. What is this fear of God? I suggest to you that what this man was facing, what he understood, that he would be condemned and therefore was trembling at the thought of it. He had the fear of God in his heart. And I suggest to you that if you don't have that fear of God, or if people don't have that fear of God, then there can be no true repentance. Because the fear of God is not only the fear of God's future judgment, it is the shame and the fear of the sin in our lives. So we see this man and the beginning of his new life. It's going to be a brief one on this earth. But he's turning away from his friend, his colleague, if you like. He is condemning the world that will condemn his Savior. He is now confessing that he fears and reverences the God of heaven. And he then turns away to the Savior who is at his side and says something very wonderful of him. He says, "This man hath done nothing amiss." He has embraced the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ was sinless, that he is pure, the embodiment of God's light in righteousness. In him was no darkness at all. And this dying thief has, by the grace of God, been made to see this. And I suggest that apart from seeing that, we can't be saved. This light and this glory and sinlessness can't be found in any other place. It is in no other religion. There's no other prophets. There's no one else. It is Jesus Christ himself that this thief confesses to be without sin. And it is Jesus Christ himself, the sinless one, who is the Savior of you and I, and the only Savior of all of mankind. I think this morning I heard these words quoted. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And so we see a dying thief, convicted of his own godlessness, in the fear of God, turning away from the sin of the world and the shame of it, and embracing the Savior beside him, and testifying before all, including those that were there and condemned him, that this man had done nothing amiss. I hope that's our confession this morning, eh? Have you embraced a Savior that's done nothing amiss? Does it give you chicken skin to think about it? You know, isn't it lovely to know that? This man had done nothing amiss. And then he says something else. He turns to the dying Savior and he says, "Lord, remember me." The word "Lord" is crucial that we understand that. You may embrace Jesus Christ as your Savior, but unless Jesus Christ is your Lord, then he can't be your Savior either. You can't have one without the other. The Lord Jesus Christ has bought you with his own precious blood. He's purchased you. You are his. You're no longer your own. And you must embrace, along with his salvation, his lordship. For apart from that, it's only a half salvation and not a full salvation. Remember the words of the Lord on the judgment day when he says to some, when they on that day called him Lord, And he said, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." And the other time when he said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" So we see this man turning to the Savior and embracing him as his Lord, as his sinless Lord, in the face of a world of unbelief. And then we hear these words. I would like to have been there, and perhaps in glory when we're there, that scene will be shown to us again. I would not be surprised if it was all shown to us again. I can't hear the tone of his voice, but I'm sure that voice quivered when he was crying for mercy. Here is a man at the end of life, facing eternity and the impending judgment of a just and holy God. And he turns by the grace of God to our Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, "Lord, remember me. Remember me." This is a plea, isn't it? This is a cry of a condemned man and a lost man. He has nowhere else to go. "Lord, remember me." And isn't that cry the same that we've offered up? Isn't that what we've all done? Haven't we all admitted our sinfulness, our uselessness? And we've come to Jesus Christ and said, "Lord, remember me." And isn't that what all we can do? There's nothing more. There's nothing more that we can do other than what that thief did. Cry to him in mercy and say, "Lord, remember me." And he says, "When you come in your kingdom." If there's no afterlife, then there's no need to repent of sin, because there's no judgment to come. But this thief is now confessing something else that is sure and certain, and I'm sure is believed among us, that the Lord Jesus Christ, that one who was dying beside him, he is confessing the resurrection of the dead when he's saying that. He is sure that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is being crucified beside him, will not stay dead, that he's going to be alive again, and that he's going to come again to judge the living and the dead. For he says that to him, "When you come in your kingdom." Isn't that a wonderful testimony from this dying man? Is that something that we embrace here this morning? Isn't it? Eh? The Lord Jesus Christ is not a dead Savior. You go into some of these awful churches with their idolatry and they've got a nailed dead person up on a cross. That's not what we remember. Sure, we remember his sufferings and his passion. But our Savior is at the right hand of God Almighty, living in the power of an endless life. He is not a dead Savior. He's a living Savior. And because he lives, you and I are going to live also. So the dying thief has turned and embraced a living Savior whom he knows will live again and come for him at the last day. Is that your belief this morning and your confession of faith? By the grace of God, it's mine. I've got no other hope, I'll tell you, than the Lord Jesus Christ. And every day I say to him, "Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom." I'll just jump a bit and then I want to encourage us and wind up now. I want to encourage you to do something this morning, and that's forsake the testimony of the unrepentant thief. We don't want to go that way. That's the way to an eternal destruction. And I want to say to that one person in our midst that might not be the believer this morning, to follow the example of the penitent thief who embraced our Lord Jesus Christ, having forsaken and despised this world, in the face of all of that opposition, embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you to do the same. In this world, you have a temporary life, and it could end tomorrow. Let me encourage you to have the same faith as the penitent thief. And something else I want to encourage us to do as we consider this narrative. And now I'm speaking to all of you as though all are believers. Let's be humbled by this narrative, shall we? Let's bow our heads today and our hearts today in worship and in adoration in a Saviour that redeemed that man and can redeem us and does redeem us. Let's be humble, but let's also be confident, because you find out something about the penitent thief. He had confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only a confident man would have turned away from what he was seeing and embracing one that was being crucified alongside him. That is faith. It's faith as big as a mountain. It's not a little grain of mustard seed. That's great faith. I'd like to encourage you to have a similar faith. A faith that will take hold of the Lord Jesus Christ in the face of everything, accepting him as the one who knew no sin, as your Savior, as your Redeemer. And let's do it, shall we? With the confidence that that dying thief had. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ when he came back to the dying thief? I haven't spoken those words yet. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say to him? Yeah, truly. The word amen is used in the Greek. Amen. I am speaking to you assuredly, truly, you are going to be with me in paradise. In those words are what we call the perseverance of the saints. And you and I as believers can take those words with the utmost humbleness and yet confidence and know that the same Lord Jesus Christ who has redeemed us is the same Lord Jesus Christ who will keep us unto the end. He has not only saved us in time, but he's going to save us all through time, right into eternity. Those arms that were stretched out and nailed to that cross that day are the arms that have embraced us today. And they're the same arms that will keep us under salvation at the last day. I am absolutely confident, and you should be absolutely confident, that the Lord that saved that thief and guaranteed to him that he would meet him in heaven is the same Lord that saves us and will guarantee that he will meet us in heaven. Now that's something that we can take with us this morning and praise his name for. And something else about what this thief did. Because what he did, I believe it's mandatory for you and I to do as believers. What did he do? He confessed the Lord Jesus Christ before men. That's your duty from this point today. It's wonderful to know the Saviour. It's wonderful to know that he has died for us, redeemed us, reconciled us to God, that he will keep us for a time and eternity. That's wonderful. But it's mandatory that you and I take that good news out there to a dying world and confess the Lord Jesus Christ the same way that the penitent thief did. As he confessed men before men then, so you and I have the same blessed opportunity that he had to confess the Lord Jesus Christ to a world out there that is dying, and many of them, even as I speak, hovering between life and death, life and hell. Let's take that message out there, shall we? And let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, with our heads bowed, Lord, we thank you for the preciousness of your word that it has spoken to our hearts afresh and reminded us of the story of the penitent and the unpenitent thief. You speak to us to remind us afresh of what a wonderful Savior we have who died on that cross, the one who knew no sin. And you have spoken to us and reminded us afresh that as that thief embraced him and was saved, so you have also enabled us to embrace him and be saved also. And we thank you for the admonishment and the warning of your word to flee from the testimony and the confession of the unpenitent thief and to flee into the arms, may we say, the everlasting arms of our Lord and Savior, who will embrace us and keep us fast and sure unto the day when he comes again. And we thank you, Lord, that when he does come, that we shall look on the name of at the face of our Savior. But another thing's going to be really neat. We're going to see the face of the penitent thief. We praise your name forevermore. Amen.